Well, good morning, church. 11 a.m. service. You guys are looking good today. You feeling good?
Yeah.
You ready to learn some stuff?
Yeah.
Good, because I got a lot to go through. We spent like an hour and a half in here last service. Actually, we didn't. We would still be going if that was the case. But we're kicking off a new series today. One I'm excited with. It kind of just reminds me of my childhood. Choose Your Own Adventure. How many people have read Choose Your Own Adventure books? For the rest of y'all, you missed out. I'm sorry. Your parents didn't love you? Or you're like, no, that was before my time, Pastor Brent. Yeah, I get it. You can still get these books today, Choose Your Own Adventure books. They're phenomenal. Basically, the premise behind Choose Your Own Adventure, it's a book about like a lot of different things, and there are multiple different ways you can go. So you'll read through a page or a chapter, and then at the end, it can be like, hey, if you want to go see what happens if that guy dies, go to page 13. If you want to go down this dark and scary hole, go to page 12. And you can go, and then at the next page, it's like, you died. And it's like, oh, start over and try again. So anyway, wonderful, wonderful time, because you can just read the book and it's, you know, different every time. And so what we're going to do through this series that I'm calling Choose Your Own Adventure, the Ancient Scrolls, I'm going to give you the opportunity at the end of each week to choose what we're going to talk about the following week. So you get to choose what we're going to be talking about. So that's going to be a lot of fun. But before I get ahead of myself, I want to kind of give you an overview of this series and share why that we're diving into this. In our last series, if you were here, we did a series called Looking for a Sign. We began to just examine the prophecies of the Old Testament, the New Testament, really, you know, zeroing in on the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled and the things that we're called to do, and not getting caught up in what's going to happen, but in what did happen. And then through that series, we got to one point where we began to really look at the authenticity, the legitimacy, the authority of Scripture, and it really was powerful. And then in that week, I believe, I began to ask this question. Would you be able to? Like, if someone was like, tell me the story of God's people. Tell me the story of the Old Testament. Just from memory, would you be able to give a detailed account from Genesis all the way through Malachi that then leads to Jesus? And so from that response and discussions after that, I began to realize that there are many people who would not confidently be able to share the story of God's people, which ultimately leads to us. And I go, well, that's a problem. As Jesus followers, we need to know all of the story. We need to know it all from the beginning and all the way to Jesus. And, you know, we're called, and I talked about in the last series how, like, one of the main ways in which we go out and share the good news is we share our testimony. And so, yes, we want to share about what God has done in our life, but in order to really have comprehension of that and helping other people connect to that, we've got to have a good understanding of who God is, of the story that he gave us, and how that's going to connect to other people. So we're called to share God's story as well. And so as we kind of unroll this Ancient Scroll series, you're going to begin to see that there was this spoken tradition, this oral tradition of talking about God, his ways, his truth, his character, the story of creation, the history of his people. And as you read through the Old Testament and begin to just study into the historical evidence of this time, you begin to realize that this is what they were doing. You know, families were sharing what had been taking place through generations. And there would be times where they would, you know, share in large group gatherings, and people would gather together and hear the word of God and hear the ways of God and hear the characters of God. But then it would then go down into mothers and fathers sharing about God with their family. And the same is true today. Like, we're still doing this today. Look, we have gathered in a place, right? And I'm talking and sharing about the things of God. And the hope is that then you will take it and go and talk about it with your family, with your friends, and just continue the story of God. And, you know, as you think about sharing this with our family, I'm drawn to a really key scripture in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 6. It's known as the Shema, and I've preached on this before and talked about this before. And so Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to give you some of it, not all of it. It says, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall repeat them diligently to your children and speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk on the road and when you lie down and when you get up." When are you supposed to talk about them? all the time. I mean, they probably could have just been like, speak about it all the time, but you know, they wanted to be very, very specific about when and how, and if we want to be able to speak about these things, like, we need to know these things. And it's not just that we find it here, we find this echoed throughout Scripture. You go to Psalm 1:1-2, it says, how happy is the man who delights in the Lord's instructions and meditates on it day and night. Jump over to the New Testament, and you get the followers of Jesus just kind of reiterating the same thing, like we need to keep his word. It's New Testament, it's Old Testament. In John's gospel, and even in his letters, he really implores this and encourages this. 1 John 2:3-5, it says, this is how we are sure that we've come to know him, by keeping his commands. And in verse 5, it says, whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. And so what I want to do with this series is I want to take a deep dive into the Old Testament stories to help give you the knowledge about them. Now, it's not going to be super exhaustive. If we were going to really go through all the stories of the Old Testament, it'd probably be like a 5-year series, and we would just be like choosing your own adventure for a very long time. But what I am going to do is highlight some, you know, really key moments, some pivotal stories, pivotal characters in Israel's history that ultimately lead to Jesus. But you're going to get to choose where we're doing that. And so I have about 16 different topics that you can choose from, we can dive into. And again, like I said, at the end of each message, there'll be a link with a poll, and you can click on that and choose. And the following week, we'll talk about whatever you want to talk about in that list of choices. Anyway, and so what we're going to do as we walk through these stories, their origin, their meanings, and relevance to us today, here's what I know is going to happen. There's going to be questions that come up. As I share today, as I share next week, you may already have questions about some of the topics that we're going to be talking about. And I want to encourage you, please, 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 if you have a question, ask the question. I fully believe one of the greatest ways for us to gain and retain information is by asking the questions that are on our heart, having conversations about it. And so there's going to be a link. Yeah, you can go there each and every week. You can post a question there that'll come directly to me. I will do my very best to, you know, reach back out to you, answer that individually, maybe weave that into a message if I get enough of the same question. But here's the other thing I'll say. I think the best format, the best way for you to ask your questions and enter into discussion about those questions is by joining me on Sunday nights for Bible study with Pastor Brent at 6. Because over the next, for this series, this is what we're going to do. We're going to just talk about these things. We're going to talk about the questions that you have. And so, man, if you haven't been, come and join us for that. And let's just start talking about the things of God. All right. So, again, this is your adventure. Right, you get to choose where we're going, you get to ask the questions, and we're just going to help share and shape what we explore. Now, as we kick off this series, The Ancient Scrolls, guess where we're going to start? In the beginning, right? It just makes sense that we would start with creation, but before we get there, I think I need to lay a foundation real quick. And I think we also, at the same time, as we begin to look at the Old Testament, we need to kind of begin to go down the route of what do we believe about the Old Testament? What do we know about the Old Testament? What are its origins? What is its history? Who is the author? All of these things. And so I want to do that for just a moment before we get into creation. Talk about a little bit about the authenticity and the authorship of the Old Testament, and I want to focus on the Torah. How many of you guys know what the Torah is? If I say Torah, you know, you don't have to say it out loud, but you know what the Torah is. Okay, and so maybe this is the first step where you understand there's this thing called the Torah, and it's the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And so this is, you know, the part that is, you know, just the beginning of all of it. This is God's creation story and God's people and his covenant. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at these things. And so we have the first 5 books. That's the Torah. But then that's a part of the broader collection of books. We know it as the Old Testament. But there's another fun word called the Tanakh. Look to your neighbor and say, Tanakh. And then they'll go, bless you. I'm just kidding. I just made that joke up. And so the Tanakh is really cool. It's an acronym that lets us know what the individual sections of the Old Testament are. And so you have the Torah, which is also the law. And then you have the Nevi'im, which is the prophets. And then the Ketuvim, which is the writings. And so you have the law, the prophets, and the writings, and you can begin to see in there that the Torah, the Netuvim, and the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim are right there within that. And so what's really neat is if you read through scriptures, you'll get references, or you'll read a line that says, oh yes, the law and the prophets. And when it's saying the law and the prophets, it's talking about a portion of the Old Testament. There is a line in Luke 24 where Jesus references all three, you know, saying the Tanakh and saying, no, the law, the prophets, and the writings, going back to this being what God's story was and all of these things. And so these are just little nuggets I want to give to you. You can begin to unpack those, dive into those a little bit more. But again, the history and the way these things were shaped and brought to us and preserved is so important. And so we're just going to keep talking about the origin and authorship of the Torah. And then I'm going to dive into like methods, like how was this passed down through generations? One way we know is scrolls, right? And that's why I've called this series the Ancient Scrolls, because that's what they were originally. And so let's start with the origin, the beginning, and ask the question, who is the author of the Bible? No, it's God, right? And it's like one of those, I don't know if he's trying to play tricks on us right now. Is this a trick question? It kind of is and it isn't. But so you talk about author of the Bible. Yeah, we could say, you know, ultimately God is the author. It's all given to us by him and through him, right? And what has taken place for the Bible, and even for if we're just looking at the Torah and, you know, the first five books, it was given to us through divine revelation and relationship. And so he gave humans what they needed to deliver what we believe as the infallible word of God. You go to 2 Timothy 3 and it says that God's word is infallible and it's good for teaching, rebuking, encouraging, and all those things. And there are many theories about how this came to be, and there are many debates and arguments, but most believers agree that God used human authors inspired by his Spirit to provide us with what we call his word or the Bible that we have today. And so we can believe that when we say, yes, I believe that. But at the same time, we've also got to add reason to our faith to that claim. Because there's faith in the divine revelation, but we also got to go, okay, but how do we connect this in all of these ways? And I think one of the things that you need to begin to understand that you can't, the Bible's just not another book. And you don't just pick it up and be like, I'm going to start, I'm going to read it chapter to chapter, and I'm going to finish it, and then I'm going to put it on my shelf and be done with it. That's not how it works. That's not how it's meant to be. Especially if we look at the Torah and the Tanakh, but I'm going to focus on the Torah. Like, this is a narrative story. Right? This is us being entered into, brought into a story of God's people. You know, this book wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. And so we get to enter in all that God did and all the ways that, and so we got to understand like this, man, this is a narrative. And you know, you look through it all and you start reading and you get to the, I'm going to go ahead and say it, the boring parts. And you know what I'm talking about. There's just like a list of names. You're like, well, I don't really care about that. Like, that is not spiritual to me. You know, names, and then there's places mentioned, and there's like historical data, and all of it points to legitimacy of the Old Testament and the records of it. And then you begin to ask, well, but how did they really know these things? Where did they come from? Where's the history? You know, I think in this day and age, like we want to be able to say, yes, show me it, right? And then I'll believe it, right? And so we gotta connect the facts to our faith. And so there is divine revelation, right? God came in, he revealed what happened to certain individuals. But we also got to go, there's probably other ways in which they've got this information passed down to them. And so we have divine authorship of the Bible all throughout, but there's also human involvement in authorship as well. All right, going back to the Torah, the first five books, who is believed or credited as the author of the Torah? Moses. All right, star for y'all. A big gold star. Everyone gets one. See me afterwards. If you can't find me, go home. Okay. And so, but you get a star. And so Moses, he's traditionally credited with writing the first five books, but here's the thing. Moses wasn't around for the book of Genesis. Moses shows up in Exodus. And they're like, okay, how did this guy, How did this guy who wasn't there for creation, right? He wasn't there when Adam and Eve were there, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, like all these people, like there's this large gap where we go, how did he know this stuff? How did he learn this stuff? And how did he write all of it with such exquisite detail, right? Because you read through these stories and you're like, some of this stuff is just wild. You're like, why is this in here, right? Like, why is this included? And you go, why would Moses? And so, man, how did he do it? If Moses wasn't there, how did he become the one that would write it all down? And so then we begin to question, well, how would he have learned about all these things? Yes, we can believe in divine revelation. And if you have enough faith, you can be like, God said, zap. And Moses had all of it, right? Yeah, anybody like that? That could absolutely be the case, for sure. There's no question there that God can do that. But for those of us that lack that amount of faith, right? We go, but what else? There's got to be more to it. There are so many questions that can be asked about it. And so we got to look at the different ways in which the content of the Old Testament was shared. Now, first and foremost, and I am not questioning divine revelation. That's at the top. You can go to the next slide. The first way is divine revelation. And that is Old Testament, that's the law, that's the writing, that's the prophets, that's the New Testament, all the way through Revelation. God is the divine author. God revealed his word to us. Every single letter in this book is from God. I believe that, and I pray that you would believe that or begin to get to that place. And so we have that. The second thing, especially as it pertains to Old Testament, Torah, and some of these stories, is the oral tradition where these stories and truths were passed down verbally across generations. Like I said earlier, they would gather together in large groups and they would share this, and they held to it with everything, and they memorized it, and they knew it, and they understood the importance of it, and so they began to share that and continue to share that throughout the generations. And then the third form comes in, which is the written form. And, you know, where these teachings eventually, at some point, were recorded on various forms of media. Now, the question becomes, as it pertains to really the Torah, the Old Testament, what was some of this stuff actually written down before Moses' time? Do we have any kind of data, anything found, right? And people begin to ask, like, was the Torah only revealed through oral tradition and divine revelation, or did they have something? Were they passing this down? Were they holding on to this document? And there are some really, some things that have been uncovered that help us understand that. And there's a good chance that even though Israelites were a nomadic people group for a large part of the Old Testament, a majority of their history and ways and truths were passed down orally, but they also may have adopted a form of writing to pass down history and tradition. And so a little bit nerdy stuff. Let me get into kind of just methods of writing. And I'm gonna blow through these, and you can look these up for yourself. But I just wanted to show you the different forms of writing. So the first form of writing would be stone or clay tablets. When you think about a stone tablet, what's something that comes to mind? Ten Commandments. Okay, and so we got the Ten Commandments. But we also go, where did the Ten Commandments take place? Who was it? Who? Moses, which he takes place in Exodus. Once again, not Genesis. So, okay, we got the stone tablets, and so we go, okay, there's the stone tablet thing. Maybe that was something that happened before this, but we don't see that. And sometimes in ancient Israel, they would record laws or blessings on large plastered stones as markers. In Mesopotamia, they used clay tablets, but in Israel, they didn't really use clay. It was stone. And then we get to papyrus and leather scrolls, and we see this referenced all throughout the Old Testament. Papyrus coming from Egypt, and then they used leather as well to write scrolls. And oftentimes, leather was favored because of the durability, and so if you had a really long scroll like Genesis or Exodus, you would write it on leather. Then we get to parchment scrolls, and by the time of Jesus, You know, parchment, carefully prepared animal skin had become the primary medium of biblical records. We also have the Dead Sea Scrolls that is in this form. And so we just see that the scripture was being copied, it was being studied, and man, they really held to the things that they were sharing and passing down from generation to generation before Jesus' ministry. And then, of course, we get to the parchment codices or codex, and we begin to put these scrolls into book form. But they still do use scrolls. The Torah is still handwritten on parchment, and this is about called the Palermo stone. Anyone heard of the Palermo? That stone. I can't say it. I was trying. Anyone ever heard of this? This is pretty interesting. So this stone, you can read it there, ancient stone carved by Egyptians, and it's over 4,000 years ago. And so I want to read to this quote from a document that says, "With the discovery of the stone, that stone, the P word stone, we have solid evidence that Egyptians wrote detailed historical records that at least as far back as 2600 BC, that time predates Moses by 1100 years, and some details inscribed on the stone reach back toward the very dawn of Egypt, naming kings from 3100 BC and earlier." Why am I sharing this with you? So if we have this stone, and they were using this stone before the time of Moses, then that means there's a good chance that the Israelites also adopted this form of writing in their lives, right? It could just lead us to say that if the Egyptians were doing this, using this written form, good chance that the Israelites were doing it as well. And maybe they just weren't as advanced as the Egyptians and wasn't as preserved as the Egyptians, but we can begin to see how that would come into play and how they would have a written form. The other cool connection here to the stone and to Egypt is you begin to look back through the Old Testament stories and you get to Abraham, and Abraham spent time in Egypt. And then you get to his grandson. Is it his grandson or is it his great-grandson? Whatever. In his family line, you get to Joseph. Sorry, I was just like going through that in my head. You get to Joseph. And we spent time going through Joseph. And Joseph, he spent lots of time in Egypt, right? Coming to a place where he's second in command in Egypt. And so you look at that and go, if he's someone who's a high-ranking official, then that means that he has been taught, he has been trained, he has learned all the written forms and ways and all these things. And so Joseph begins to adopt these written forms. If he hadn't already had them, he's getting them now. And then we get to Moses. Where was Moses born? Come on, you can say it loud and proud. Egypt, gold star. For those of you that answered, and you get an X mark. For those of you that did not, I don't know what any of these things mean later on. But so Moses, he's raised in Egypt, but not just raised in Egypt, born in Egypt. He's then adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter, right? And then raised in the palace, kind of as a prince. And so you know this dude is getting the education. He's learning all these written forms. And then we begin to see now he has the tools in which he can then author the Torah. And so it's really cool to see all of this and how all these things connect, the oral accounts, the written accounts, and divine revelation. Moses authored the Torah oftentimes, you know, bringing in things, sharing knowledge that he didn't know because of God's divine revelation. All right. Nerdy talk over, right? I did pretty good. And so that's a lot. It's a lot of information. And I know it's a lot of information, but I think it's so important to understand this stuff as we begin to study it and then as we begin to share it. Because, you know, there are people who aren't going to have the faith that we have or know what we know or believe what we believe. And so we need to be able to confidently share this stuff with them. All right, you guys ready to get into the creation story? I got about 10 minutes, right? And I'm going to burn through this, and it's going to be a lot of fun. And I'll probably talk even faster than I have been. So let's dive into the creation story. And what I want to do is, like, with the creation story, we're just going to look at Genesis chapter 1 and then at the beginning of chapter 2. Like, this is the creation narrative. I want to give you the creation narrative in a way that can help you remember it, man, personally connect with it, so that you can then share it. And so, like, you know, for the most part, some of us can be like, yeah, I know Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then there was light, and then some days happened, and the seventh day was rest, right? You're like, I like rest. Anyway, and so we may not know like all the days and what God did in all the days and what God created in all the days. And then why did he create the things that he created and the way that he created? And so I want to give you this narrative, seven categories of creation to help you internalize, retain, and then be able to share the creation stories with others. Because it's not about memorization, guys. Anybody can memorize this stuff. Do you know it? It doesn't mean something to you. Because when it means something to you and you really know it and it has a special place in your heart, man, it'll just flow out of you. And that's what my desire is. All right, here we go. Oh, here's what I'll say too. So these are, I'm not giving you 7 days of creation. I'm giving you seven categories. And here's why. And this is kind of crazy. This kind of dawned on me. Like I'm going through this and I'm looking at all the days and how they're all laid out. And I'm seeing that like some days merge into others. But then I began to realize that I think, you know, God just created. Right? From day one to day six, God was creating. When did God rest? Seventh day. And so you begin to look at some of these passages and you're like, man, day two kind of rolls right into day three and they kind of look similar. And so there will be some merging of days. It's not that it's just the days are happening, but you begin to see like as evening turns to morning, yo, God's still working. It's creating the world and the universe and like living creatures. And that's a big deal, right? Have any of you ever done that? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So let's get into this. Man, I am off track. All right. So here we go. Category one, this is Genesis 1. I'm calling this one, the first category is light and salvation. And I'll explain that to you in a minute. Let me read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and they called the darkness night. Evening came, and then morning, the first day. And so the reason that I'm calling this light and salvation, because I believe on day one, God was revealing to us the salvation that he would bring to all of humanity. Right here is this deep connection to Jesus. Because in the beginning, it was just darkness, right? And God comes in and separates light from darkness. And as light comes into existence, man, it's just this amazing thing where, you know, it's salvation to all. And so what you can begin to do now is, so we have the whole story. And so you connect Genesis 1 and you jump over to John chapter 1. And here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And it's talking about Jesus and saying it was right there. It was right in the beginning. And then you scroll down a little bit and it says, John was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, the true light, the light that was coming into the world. And so I look and I go, Jesus was the light in the beginning who would bring salvation to all of the earth. And so I believe from the very start of this thing, Scripture points to redemption, right? In the beginning, there's darkness, there's chaos, and then God speaks, and what does he say? He says, let there be light. And I go, that's a reference to salvation through Jesus. You know, everything in this book is about him. And so for me, I go, it just makes sense that all of creation would start with the Savior in mind. Because that's what it's all about, God reconciling us back to him. So light and salvation, category one. Category two, we begin to see separation. God begins to create boundaries. And we love boundaries, don't we, right? But so let me read to this. Verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water. Made the expanse, separated the water from under the expanse from the water above the expanse. He called the expanse sky. Evening came, morning, the second day. Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. It was so. He called the dry land earth, and he called the gathering of the water seas, and God saw that it was good. So there's chaos, there's darkness, God brings light, and then he brings separation, creating boundaries. And it's so important as human beings that we have boundaries, that we respect them, that we obey them. Y'all, God knew we couldn't thrive in chaos. And it's what was true then, it's true now. And so that's how the world was in the beginning. It was chaotic. And so God comes in and he brings order. He brings boundaries. He separates the water from the sky and the space and the land and all that. And he gives us a place where we are called to grow and thrive, a place with oxygen, a place that we could live in. And so God creates these boundaries in our lives so that we could have them and so that we could be safe. So the second thing is separation and boundaries. The third category is provision. And so in Genesis 1, verse 11, God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, fruit trees on all the earth, bearing fruit with the seed in it according to their kinds. And it was so. And I'm just going to fast forward and saying, God saw that it was good. Evening came and then morning the third day, because you begin to see just this repetition. There's seeds, there's fruits, there's plants. And so in this moment, God is providing food and trees. God provides humanity everything that it needs to survive. And where the fruit and the trees, or the plant and the trees bring fruit, they also provide us oxygen where we could live and grow. And so we have this place where we can live. We have this place where we can thrive. We have this place where God is providing for us. And so on day three, God provides all that humans and animals would need before placing them in it. So we have light, we have separation, we have provision, and then on day four, we get the category of time, where we get day and night. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as the signs for festivals, for days, for years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, and it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to have dominion over the day, the lesser to have dominion over the night, as well as the stars. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, then morning, the fourth day. And so this kind of goes along with the boundaries that were created for us. But now God is giving us a framework for which we can move through life. And he provides us with time, giving us day and night, giving us seasons. He gives us a way to track the past, live in the present, plan for the future, right? He provides for us the rhythms of lives. And through time and seasons, we mark our calendars, we make memories, we tell our stories. And it's so helpful for us. We need it. I think what's also so interesting is you look at what God created for us, and he knew we would have to operate within the boundaries that he created within time. But God operates outside of all of those things. He's outside. He doesn't operate within the space that we live in. He doesn't need to. He's not confined by it. He operates outside the confines of time. And in one sense, I go, this is God setting himself apart from us, making sure that we understand who he is and who we are. But then he also goes, they're going to need this to grow, to thrive, to live. And so he gives us time, and time is a gift. Moving on to category five. After he gives us, you know, the light, and he gives us separation, and he gives us provision, and he gives us time, then he begins to bring life into this place that he's created. And so creatures begin to fill the earth, sea, sky, and land. And you see the sea and sky creatures come in on the day five. And then you get to day six, the beginning of day six. He begins to, in verse 24, where the land creatures come, and God saw that it was good. And so this is what God does. He forms all these things, gives us time, provides our needs, and then he begins to fill the earth with life. And there's motion and there's sound, and creation just comes alive. And I think, you know, day five and day six, it's just a reminder that, you know, we share this planet. And we're not only do we just share the planet, but we're also called to take care of all the things that have come before us, the animals, the plants, the vegetation, all of it. And so, you know, God's creation is diverse and it's beautiful, and each part has a role to play in his design. And then we get to day six. And I'm calling this category image bearers, man and woman. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish, the birds, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. And God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And he blessed them. And he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule the fish, rule the birds, every creature that crawls on the earth. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. Evening came, then morning, the sixth day. Day six is the pinnacle of God's creation. It's the day of image bearers. God creates mankind, both male and female, in his image. And then he says, look at all I've created for you. Look at all that I've done for you. I made this for you, but then you are also called and given a responsibility to rule over it. And I think that's so powerful. Everything God made in previous days was to prepare for this moment where human beings would come in and bear his image on the world. And it's a huge responsibility that we have been given. And so we walk through this. We got light, we got separation, we got provision, we got time, we got creatures, we got image bearers, and then we get to day seven, and it's rest. God's, I'm going to call it holy rest because it's meant to be holy. And this is in Genesis 2. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day, and he declared it holy, for on it he rested from his work of creation. You know, this is a day that, like, you know, we look forward to this. You know, we go through our weeks, we go through our days, and we work, and we toil, and we long for this day of rest, but it's not just about resting. Because, I mean, if you look at, God wasn't tired. This didn't wear God out, right? In this moment, I think for our sake, he steps back from his creation work and he pauses and he reflects and he delights on the good that he has made. And then he blesses the seventh day and he calls it holy. And it was a gift for him to get back and just look at all that he created. But it's also a gift for us where God says there will be a rhythm of work and rest, a holy pattern that we're called to follow. And so we remember that, you know, after we build, after we create, after we go and go and go, we rest. But I think as we think about the rest that we're called to, it's not just stopping or not working or not doing things. This rest is called to be holy. And we're called to worship the Creator. We're called to give him praise, glory, and honor for all that he's done, all the ways that he's blessed us, all the things that he's given to us, all the things that he's called us to steward. And we get to this day of rest and we just reflect on our relationships, on the things that we were able to, man, do because of God's will in our life. And on this day of rest, we just go and we go, look at what God has done. Look at how God has redeemed me. Look at how God has saved me. Look at how much God loves me. It's a day of rest. So I just wanted to give you this narrative to help you remember, right? There's light and salvation. There's separation and boundaries that come. And then from there, there's provision that God provides for us. And from there, there's time, which is a gift. And we're called to make every moment count. And then God has filled this earth with wonderful and amazing creatures, and we're called to take care of all of his creation. And then we get to us being image bearers. This is a huge responsibility, because out of all of creation, we were made in his image, in his likeness. And he said to rule over this and take care of these things. And then we get to rest. So I just pray that that could be something that resonates with you, that you can use, that you can take with you, that you can share, that it'll encourage you, encourage others. And you think about all these things, like God gave us all these things, right? He gave us boundaries. He gave us provision. He gave us creatures to care after. He gave us salvation, and he called us to rule. But after that, guess what he gives us? Instructions. He tells us how to do it. He gives us his word. He gives it to us through divine revelation. And he says, if you want to care for the world that I have created, man, keep my commands, right? And this goes back to what I said in the very, very beginning. 1 John 2. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands, right? Whoever keeps his word, Truly in him, the love of God is made complete, or he is perfected. And so my encouragement to you today is to take this with you, write this down, understand this, know this, dive into this, really begin to press into the things of God so that they will flow out of you to others. Would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for, first, just how you have preserved your story and how you've given it to us in such immaculate detail, and how we can look at all that you've done and realize that you created it all for us. God, thank you for creation. Thank you for light and salvation. Thank you for giving us boundaries and provision and time. Thank you for giving us creatures to care for and look after and just to be in awe of. God, today we're reminded through your creation stories that we are your image bearers. And in one sense, that's such a humbling thing and a magnificent thing. We know that with that comes responsibility. We're called to know you. We're called to be like you, talk like you, act like you. We're called to go out into this world and bear your image so that others can come to know how much you love them, care for them, and what you desire for them. God, may we have a deep desire for your word. God, may we come to know you deeper. May you reveal your word through your spirit to us in ways that it has never been revealed. Help us to know your story so that we can share your story. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.